Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, starting on page 895 and continuing on 896 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they associated with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. Grateful to the Lord that we can gather on a morning like this to worship the Lord. I want to invite you to turn to that passage that was read earlier. And Linda, thank you for reading today's lesson. We gather weekly to worship here at National because what we're trying to do week after week is to cultivate what I call godly hope. We want to cultivate godly hope. We want to remind ourselves week after week that the God we worship sees, God knows, God cares, that God is present with us in all of the twists and the turns and the ups and the downs of life. We gather weekly to remind ourselves that God is greater than all the categories of earth and all the problems of this earth. And whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through today, I want you to know that God is here and is always here to sustain you and to uphold you. So I'm grateful to God that you've joined us online and that you're here on a gray morning to gather and to worship our God. Let us pray before we consider these scriptures. Let us pray together. Loving God, in moments of doubt, remind us that with you all things are possible. Let your strength now be ours in our times of weakness. Let your wisdom be ours in our times of confusion. Let your presence so fill our hearts with peace and encouragement as we ponder your word through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives with you and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And so in a moment, we will invite elders and deacons to be ordained and installed into leadership and into service here at National Presbyterian Church. And I am so excited because God has a way of bringing things together. The scripture that we're pondering this morning is a wonderful example of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a leader's life. And I've always believed that the sign that Jesus is present and working in a person's life it's the manifesting of fruit. The manifesting of fruit. And that fruit then is shared with others. And when we looked at Paul or Saul last week, we're looking at Barnabas today, we're looking at Lydia, we will look at Aquila and Priscilla. We're looking at people who are at a stage in their lives and in their journey with God that the fruit that's coming forth is blessing and encouraging other people. And so we're going to consider the life of Joseph. That's what his parents called him, and Quinn did a masterful job explaining to us that even though his parents gave him that name, the apostles decided to give him this nickname, Barnabas. When I think of Barnabas, I call him the CEO of the church. He is the chief encouragement officer of the early church. And sometimes there's a bit of danger that I'm going to try to avoid when we're examining a person's life. We sometimes run the risk of putting them on a pedestal. And we're not in the business of putting people on a pedestal. We believe that God is worthy, God is the highest, God deserves our best. And so we want to keep the focus on God. We don't want to put people on a pedestal. The second risk that we run as we talk about someone's life is the risk of glossing over their flaws. We look at them through rose-colored glasses. Now, as you read the breadth of Barnabas' life, we really don't get a sense of what were his weaknesses, what were his flaws. We would know, though, as a human being, that he wasn't perfect. And so we're not here to glorify Barnabas. Another danger we want to try to avoid as we talk about Barnabas is that we run the risk of comparison. And the kind of comparison that we want to avoid is the kind that it so elevates the person that we believe that, well, there's no way I could even approximate their kind of life. I could never be like this person. And again, we want to remind ourselves that no one is perfect and that it is God's grace that's at work in people's lives. And so my goal this morning then is to encourage us and really to point us to the grace of God. My goal this morning is that we would see Barnabas as one of many examples of the power of the grace of Jesus Christ in a person's life. And so his generous, encouraging way of life is really the fruit of a life that is abiding in the vine. He's not a unicorn, he's not an outlier. He's not some overly exceptional person. What I want us to do this morning is to talk about Barnabas, but then remember whose he is, that he is Christ's, that it is the Holy Spirit who is animating his life. I think of Barnabas then as just an example of numerous examples of the mercy and the grace of God. He's an example of the journey of discipleship. Really, that's what Barnabas represents for us this morning. He's an example of what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. William Barclay, writing about Barnabas, called him the man with the biggest heart in the church. What do we know about him? Well, we know from reading the scriptures that he was a Levite. He was born into the tribe of Levi. He was a native of Cyprus, that beautiful island in the eastern Mediterranean. He was a Jew, possibly his family was a Jew of the diaspora. And because he comes from a priestly background, it's possible that that background gave him this special interest in the temple in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And that may explain to me that while he was there, he could have encountered Jesus when he was there. It's possible that through the preaching of the apostles, he heard about the resurrection of Jesus and submitted his life to him. The passage you see on the screen is what Luke says about him in the early chapters of Acts, that he was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus. His name was Joseph, and that the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And this is the whole point of where I'm going with this now. Did Barnabas live up to his name? Did he exemplify within the passage any signs that he lived into that superpower called encouragement. I think he did, and let me give you the reasons why I think Barnabas deserves that title, Son of Encouragement. I think, first of all, encouragers are generous people. And when I say generous, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about sort of in the totality of their lives. They open up and they give. The particular example, though, from verse 37 in Acts 4 says that Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him, and he took the money almost as what we would call an unrestricted gift. And he came and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. And so I've been asking myself, what prompted his generosity? And from what we know about the church in Jerusalem, it's most likely that they were an economically challenged congregation. The needs were great because of the preaching of Peter, and it says that daily people are being drawn into the church, and so the needs were great. There were widows who needed to be provided for, and Barnabas, as an encourager, saw a need, and he acted. He freely gave to help alleviate that need. The second reason why I believe Barnabas was an encourager, and he deserves that title, because encouragers have a bias for action. They respond when called on. And why do I say that? Let me explain to you why I see Barnabas as this man with a bias for action. You'll remember that this section of Acts, Acts 11, I've often been referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. Can you believe that? They called it the Gentile Pentecost. You know Acts 2, of course. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jewish pilgrims who were in Jerusalem for the observance of the festival of Passover, they heard Peter's sermon, and thousands of them repented and confessed their sins and were baptized and were folded into this emerging community that is called the Ecclesia. At that time, thankfully, there were these wonderful leaders in the church who saw this opportunity, and they pulled them together. We're told that daily they met in the temple. They were praying together. They were breaking bread together. They were worshiping and fellowshipping together, and they were committing themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And then we were told many were being added to the church. And so the church in Jerusalem, if you can picture it, was this very, very growing community. It was well-resourced with capable leaders. They were a blessed congregation. But as you know, when you begin to pay attention to God's work in your life, when a church begins to pay attention to God's work in their life, Satan is committed to opposing anything and everything that God blesses. And before long, the church was experiencing a kind of adversity that was both internal and external. And if you read chapter 5, you can see some of the internal threats that the church faced. But I want us to spend a moment reflecting on the external threats. Because in Acts chapter 6, we're told that because of the needs of the church, the leaders appointed deacons, and they appointed 7 deacons, one of them by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was a remarkable deacon. Stephen had this wonderful understanding of the gospel and the scriptures and the import of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he spoke persuasively and convincingly all over the Jerusalem area, and people were coming and believing, and the leaders decided they needed to shut him down. And so they accused this deacon, Stephen, of blasphemy, that he spoke against the temple and he spoke against God. And they tried him in a kangaroo court, and they found him guilty, and the penalty was stoning by death, which they then did. And Stephen, in that moment, became the church's first martyr. His murder, though, sparked a tsunami of opposition and persecution against that burgeoning young church. It was so intense that people fled Jerusalem and they went to other regions. They fled and traveled to Phoenicia, the text tells us. They went to Cyprus, they went to Antioch. But what I noticed about them, yes, they fled and left their belongings behind, but they didn't leave Jesus behind. Because wherever they went, they continued to proclaim the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're told that one of the groups dispersed landed in Antioch, and even there they proclaimed the Lord Jesus to Jews and to Gentiles, and we're told in verse 21 that their proclamation of Jesus was fruitful, that the hand of the Lord was with them. I love that phrase. And a great number of believers turned to the Lord. And when the leaders in Jerusalem, the church leaders in Jerusalem, heard about this explosion of growth in this nascent community in Antioch, they needed to send a leader there. And I thought to myself, why Barnabas? He's not an apostle. Why didn't they send Peter, James, John, one of the other leaders? And then as I read through the text, I looked at verse 24, and I think this could be part of the reason why they sent him. Verse 24 says that Barnabas was a good man, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of faith. And again, a great many people through the life of this man were being brought to the Lord. I love the fact that it doesn't say that Barnabas was a rich man. It doesn't say that Barnabas was an extroverted man. Sometimes we think those are the only people that can make a difference. He wasn't the head honcho of anything. He wasn't an apostle. We don't know what kind of degrees he had. They selected Barnabas not because of his merit. They selected him on character. And these leaders in Jerusalem knew that they couldn't be everywhere. They couldn't fill every gap. And they needed people like Barnabas. I'm just so excited when I think about this church. We have pastors, we have elders, but this is a leadership-rich community. And without leadership at all levels in a church, the momentum of that church is going to stall. And Barnabas went. He went because he loved people. He loved to encourage people. And for people who are encouragers, there is no job that is too big or too small for them. They will answer the call. And that's what Barnabas did. He answered the call. But there's one more reason why I believe Barnabas deserves the title Son of Encouragement, and it's because what encouragers do. Encouragers see jewels in others. They see the diamond in the rough when others can't see it. When an encourager locks eyes with you, they're not just seeing you, they're seeing the possibility that's in you. And the reason why that's so important is because of what happened to Saul. And last week we were talking about Saul, how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how Jesus turned him around, Jesus spoke to him, and his life was revolutionized in that moment. And we read in Acts 9 that eventually Saul went back to Jerusalem, a changed man, and he wanted to join the disciples and the apostles and the church, but we're told that the church was afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a genuine disciple. They thought he was fake. They thought it was one of his ploys, that he was up to no good, and you really can't blame them. Because this same man was the one who, as the scriptures tell us, was breathing out threats and murder against the followers of Jesus. And now he's just suddenly showing up and saying, look, I'm a new man. I want to join you. And they said, no, you don't. We don't believe your story. We believe you're fake. And they shunned him. But Barnabas could see what they couldn't see. And Barnabas intervened. He saw the jewel in Saul. If you look at verse 27, this is what we're told, that Barnabas took him. And that verb there, to take, is an interesting, complex verb because it suggests more, not just holding him by the hand. It suggests that this was a critical situation and someone needed to step up, someone with authority, someone with a sense of urgency needed to step up and take hold of the situation, and that's what Barnabas did. In my imagination, I think when they shunned Saul, that he walked out the door and who knows where he was going. He knew what it felt like to be rejected. He was on his way out. And Barnabas caught up to him and took him and brought him back to the apostles and said, listen, let me tell you what's going on. You guys don't see it. And he told them about how on the road, this man who was up to no good encountered the Lord, and how Jesus spoke to him, and how even while he was in Damascus after meeting Jesus, he was singing a new song, he was speaking a new message, he was speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. And friends, while everyone ran away from Saul and shunned him, Barnabas went the other way. And he validated Saul's testimony. He stood up for him and spoke on his behalf and changed the course of this man's life. Acts 11, 7 years later, Barnabas receives the call, go to Antioch. And it says that when Barnabas went to Antioch, he exhorted the church. The word there literally means he comes alongside the church. He speaks into the church. He encourages this growing church. And while he was doing all that good work, Barnabas remembered this passionate, energetic, bright leader named Saul. And Barnabas leaves that good work and he travels 3-4 days to go to Tarsus. And he looked for Saul. And what that means is he didn't have a GPS, he didn't have a home address, he didn't have a lead. He was going around Tarsus looking, trying to find this guy. It was a diligent, very, very purposeful, very deliberate kind of looking that he was doing. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And I can just imagine when Barnabas saw him and said, Saul, I need you. There's some good stuff going on in Antioch. Come. You have some things in you that God wants to. You can almost imagine Saul might be saying, you're talking about me? He found him. He brought him back to Antioch. And for over a year, together, they taught a great many people. And as I was pondering and working on this, I thought to myself, where would Saul be if Barnabas didn't stick his neck out for him? Do we dare thank Barnabas for the 13 letters that Paul wrote? I would. Because I would say to you this morning that if Barnabas isn't looking for Saul and finding him and bringing him back and sticking his neck out for him, would we have a letter to the Romans? Would we have had a letter to the Ephesians and who all these 13 letters that Paul wrote? Friends, we need people who see the jewel in us. We need them because sometimes we underestimate ourselves. Sometimes we undervalue and diminish ourselves. And sometimes people will try to do that to us. We need people who will see what we can't see in ourselves. And as I look out at you this morning, and maybe those of you who are worshiping with us this morning, I would imagine that someone saw something in you that you couldn't see. It might have been your coach. It might have been your physics teacher. It might have been your mom, your grandfather, your father. Somebody looked at you and saw things that you couldn't see in yourself. And that's what encouragers do. And then we're told that it was here in Antioch that these people who were following Jesus were called Christianos, or Christians. Is that what you call yourself? You know what's funny, as I looked at this over and over, the word Christian only occurs 3 times in the Bible. It's here in the text we're reading this morning. It occurs in Acts 26 when Paul stood before King Agrippa and was telling him about his testimony, and Agrippa interrupted him and said, Paul, are you trying to make me a Christian like you? And then we're told in 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, don't think that it is a strange thing if you suffer as a Christian. Do you identify as a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is a Christ one. And I said, where did the name come from? Because I don't think it's the Jewish community in Antioch who offered up that name, because they wouldn't want to refer to Jesus, at least some of them, as Messiah or Christ. I don't think it came from the church community in Antioch, because they were already identifying themselves as disciples, or they were followers of the way, they were believers, they called themselves witnesses, they called themselves saints, they called themselves brother or sister. They already had all kinds of names. I don't think it came from them. I think the name Christian or Christ one came from the Greek pagan community, the paganos. They saw these people. They saw people like Barnabas and how they lived and how they cared and how they shared and how they served. And they saw Jesus through them. And so I wonder sometimes when people look at us, people in the DMV look at us, look at Christians in the DC area, look at Christians around our nation. What do they call us? As I close, I want you to ask the question, so why does this matter? What's the point? Well, here's the point, friends. We're living in a time, we're living in a world, we're living in a nation filled with people who consider it a sport, a delight, to inflict physical and emotional pain, rejection and put downs and negative feedback. We live in a world of discouragers. We live in a world of diminishers. Some of us live in homes. Some of us were raised in environments. Some of us may even be working in situations filled with fault-finding, grudge-bearing, gaslighting, revenge-seeking, stress-inducing people whose words and actions they discourage and they diminish. I've been, as a young child, in that kind of environment, and prolonged exposure to negative people and to negative environments, it's crushing for the soul. It steals your joy. It can harm your health. It robs you of your self-worth and your confidence. It robs you of who am I. And so why this matters for us this morning in a time like this, in our nation's history, in a time like this, in our culture, we need Barnabas Christians who are willing to stick their necks out and model the way of Jesus, people who are kind, forgiving, merciful, generous, loving, and encouraging. We need them in the home. That's first base. We need them at work. We need them anywhere people gather, in the church, anywhere people are congregating. We need these Barnabas Christians. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you would be willing to change the way you live your life as you look at the arc of a day, that you wouldn't let a day start and end without you encouraging someone else. It's just like donating blood. When you donate blood to someone else, you are giving permanent, life-saving input to that person. And in a similar way, when we encourage another person, we're taking some of our courage. We're taking some of our joy. We're taking some of that beauty that Jesus has in us, and we're permanently infusing it into another person just to help them make it another mile. When we do that, we're helping that person just to live life a little bit more fully. We need more Barnabas Christians. And I say to you this morning that the person who is sitting beside you, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person at work, that person in your home, in your neighborhood, right now might be carrying an incredible load of discouragement. And they need a Barnabas Christian. And so the question always is, how might Jesus then use you as one of his to encourage that person? And friends, let me tell you again, you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to have it all together. No one does. But all you need is the love of God pulsating within you to care about people, to act when you see the need. That's what the fruitful life in Christ is all about. And I want to encourage you this morning to start affirming. Affirm people. Appreciate people. Drop the gossiping. Drop the politicking. And just begin to bless people. Just pour out that goodness of God in you and others. Let people know that you see them. Be generous. Reach out. You hear of somebody who's grieving, you hear of somebody who is sad, you hear of somebody who is going through a tough time, send that text, write that card, make that phone call. Find a way to sit face to face with that person, because the world needs more Barnabas Christians. Your family, your children, your marriage, this church, we need more Barnabas Christian. And I say to you this morning, answer the call. Answer the call. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, may we now as your people put on that breastplate of love, that breastplate of compassion. May we put on as a helmet, the helmet of hope. And as we go out into this world that is increasingly becoming bereft of hope, that we would be your hope, your light, your encouragement to someone, even today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.